Would you take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to bring a brief challenge from Psalm 45, a couple of verses of Scripture the Lord laid upon my heart. As we consider the subject of loving righteousness, I want us to look at two verses of Scripture. I'd like for us to look at verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 45. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, how long is that? It means no beginning and no end. All right? That's the throne of God. Now, we don't know anything like that here upon this earth. Nothing is forever. I have in my possession a medallion that was presented in 1913 to a soldier that went to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. And was there for the 50th anniversary of Gettysburg, and he was given a medallion, and somehow my next door neighbor, Mr. Mishew, ended up with it, and he gave it to me. And I have that medallion at home, and it's missing now the ribbon. The ribbon just rotted off of there. All I've got is the medallion portion that's left, and it had 1864 to or 1863, I think it is, to 1913. And, you know, it's old. It's kind of hard to read now. And that's what happens to things. I've got stuff from whenever I was a child, and it looks old. I look at my pictures of whenever I was a child, and when I was 5 years old, that was 50 years ago. And, you know, they're color pictures for the most part, but they look old-timey. Isn't that amazing how pictures start looking old-timey? And because it was made with a Polaroid camera, and it just looks old-timey. And things wear out and get old. We don't know anything about forever and ever here upon this earth. But God does, because His throne is forever and ever. And He is forever and ever. And one day we'll stand with Him in our brand new bodies that will last for how long? Forever and ever. We'll get really acquainted with that, because God's going to erase time. And we're not going to know time in heaven. So let that soak in for just a moment. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. You know, the scepter is a picture of authority. Only the king has a scepter. You don't find them at the local Dollar General store, you know. Get a scepter just like the king's. First of all, Dollar General wouldn't know what to do with it. And scepters are a lot more expensive than that. But, you know, a king's scepter. You go to the Tower of London, and they have the scepters from previous kings that are kept there under lock and key and under special security type stuff. And you can walk through the upper tower and see some of the crowns and the scepters of kings past. Nobody can mess with those. But I want to tell you something about God's scepter. God's scepter is a right scepter. In other words, that scepter will never approve anything that's wrong, anything that's evil, anything that would be deceptive. That's not the kind of rulership our Lord has. And then He moves to the next realm. This God, whose scepter is right and whose throne and kingdom is eternal forever and ever, Thou lovest, this God, lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You know what He wants you to do? He wants you to love righteousness like He does. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that You would teach us to love righteousness. Lord, not just love an opinion about righteousness or love the concept of righteousness, but Lord, to actually love righteousness. There's a big difference between the other two and loving righteousness. So I pray that You would teach us from Your Word tonight in the short time that we have together, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read to you a literal translation of verse 7. All right, listen carefully. You are loving. That's in the present active tense. All right? It's happening right now. You are loving righteousness, and you are hating wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Now, who was anointed in the Old Testament times? Kings, prophets were anointed. That was a special deal because what it did is it set them apart. It showed God's approval upon this individual to carry out a specific purpose, whether it was to be a king or whether it was to be a priest or whether it was to be a prophet. God was designating them for the purpose, and authority was endued upon them to carry out their role. So the picture here is God approves of those who love righteousness and hate wickedness like He does. And what He does is He anoints you with the oil of joy. Now, that picture has just stuck with me over the past several days as I read that verse of Scripture and meditated. What does that mean to me? What does that mean? So many times we kind of have our devotions and we rush through and so forth, but it's just kind of stuck in my mind. That loving righteousness and hating wickedness as God does allows me to be anointed with joy. His joy. It's His oil. And He says this oil is the oil of joy. Why are so many of us not joyful? I ask myself that question. Am I joyful? Am I an individual that people look at me and they say, Todd is joyful? If I'm not, then something may not be right there. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, is it not? And so the picture is here, we need to be as our Lord, as our Father, who loves righteousness and hates wickedness. And then He pours out upon us. And by the way, who is compared in the Scriptures to oil? The Holy Spirit of God. So you begin to see the whole picture here of how God works in our lives. Worldliness has been described by one old Puritan writer as the love of beauty without a corresponding love of righteousness. I thought that was excellent. It is a love of beauty without a corresponding love of righteousness. Now, that particular writer was commenting on Genesis 3:6, talking about the original sin. What did Adam and what did Eve see in the fruit? They saw that it was what? It was good. And that it was good for eating. They were attracted to the fruit with their eyes. They saw beauty in that and they desired it. The problem was God said they couldn't what? Eat of that fruit. Now there's nothing wrong with seeing the beauty in God's fruit, but then to allow that beauty to direct our lusts and our desires into sinning and taking that which God says we're not supposed to take, eating of that which God says we're not supposed to eat of, I have a love of beauty, but what happened? I didn't have a love of righteousness. Righteousness is what God says is right. I use that definition all the time in my Bible classes. Righteousness, if you want a simple definition, it's God saying what is right. Because if I say what's right, it may be and it may not be. It may be twisted a little bit. It may be distorted a little bit, all right? But God is never distorted and never twisted in what He says is right. So a love of beauty without a love of righteousness will take you down the same pathway as Adam and Eve and what was introduced to all mankind, the curse of sin. Because they had a love of beauty, they looked with their eyes and they saw that it was good to eat. What is the warning that's given us in 1 John 2 and verse 15? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the eyes. Okay? The pride of life. Okay? The lust of the flesh. Those are the things that that cause problems for us. It's a love of beauty without a love of righteousness. Now, Eve saw the fruit was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and something to be desired. These three references concern the appeal of outward beauty. Unfortunately, as the Bible clearly shows, Adam and Eve did not have what God desires of His children. They did not have a corresponding love of righteousness. Now you say, now wait a minute. They were perfect in the garden. Well, don't forget, so was Satan at one time. And what did Satan do? He willed to go against God's will. He didn't have a corresponding love of what? Righteousness. And Satan and a third of the hosts of heaven did not have a corresponding love of righteousness, and they were removed from heaven. And when he fell in the Garden of Eden, Satan's hatred of the will of God was emphasized to Adam and to Eve. What? God said? He's hiding something from you. And so he appealed with them, first of all, as the serpent, which was considered by the Bible to be what? How does the Bible describe the serpent in the garden? As being beautiful. Beautiful. Beautiful creature that came to them. And the beauty of the fruit and the beauty of the serpent and his words were beautiful to them. But they didn't have a corresponding love of righteousness. You see, folks, that's what steps in when the balance is tipping toward sin. The love of righteousness comes in and brings it back up so you don't fall into sin. A love for righteousness. Do right, Dr. Bob Sr. used to say. Even if the stars fall out of their sockets, you keep on doing what? Right. What is that saying? Doing right is simply loving righteousness. The love of beauty and the pulls of temptation are inextricably entwined. People do not ordinarily desire ugly things. We don't desire ugly things. You see something that's ugly, and you're repulsed by that. You say, I don't think I want that. There are some food dishes that are just ugly. They're just the way that they are. Stew is not particularly beautiful because it's a mixture of all kinds of things. There are some other foods. Head-on shrimp, head-on fish, and head-on just about anything, lobsters, whatever. Ask my daughter sometime what she thinks about head-on lobsters. Right, Kevin? What did she do when she saw Kevin, bless his heart, he went out there and he cooked lobsters for us in 2016 when we were up in Maine. Boy, I was in heaven. And he pulled that thing out and set it on the table, and my daughter got up from the table. She was crying her eyes out when she saw the eyeballs looking at her. And she lost it. She completely lost it. She saw that creature looking at her, and all she could think about was that poor thing got boiled to death while it was alive, and it was all over. She wasn't going to have lobster. And all I could say was, more for me. You know, I didn't see it as a lose-lose situation there. But it was ugly to her. Death. All right? I'll never forget, as a child, a little pet of ours, dog, black dog that we had, was named Nubby. And I will never forget going out looking for Nubby. I couldn't find her. I didn't know where Nubby had gone. So I went over to my grandmother's house and called out there, Nubby! Nubby! And I looked out across the front yard onto the road, and I saw Nubby. Nubby had been hit by a car, and I remember running back to get Dad. I said, Dad, I think Nubby's dead. And we went out there, and it was an ugly, ugly scene. I still have it pictured in my mind going back when I was five years old whenever that happened. 50 years ago. It was an ugly scene. We don't desire to see ugly scenes. It's not something within us that desires that which is ugly. We have been made by Almighty God to love beauty. Amen? We love beauty. I love flowers. My daughter had her picture made today under the cherry blossoms in Washington, D.C. Beautiful, beautiful tree, just loaded with cherry blossoms. It's a beautiful scene. I was jealous. I wanted to be up there getting to see them myself. I love this time of the year in Florida with all the beautiful flowers. I love the bright green leaves. You see them as you drive around. It's just so fun. And we've just had pollen galore this year, which means we're going to have lots of buds. We're going to have lots of fruit, lots of acorns in the fall when it comes time for them to do that. But we desire things that are beautiful. And we seek out things that are beautiful. Even though we may not all have the same notion of what beauty is. All right? We seek out what's beautiful. The love of beauty and the pulls of temptation are intertwined with each other. Beauty is being used in a very broad sense as I speak here, simply as a term for things that are eye candy. All right? Things that are just attractive to us, that are beautiful. We desire things that seem beautiful. You look at a presentation. We've got some beautiful pictures in the hallway. Some of our students have been taking art this year. And several of them have just beautiful pictures out there. Matter of fact, I talked to one of the young ladies, asked her if she would sell her picture to me, and she said no, that her parents had already bought it. I said, they bought it from you? I said, I can't believe that. Yeah, I got $25. And I said, well, I was only going to give you 10, but that's okay. You got the money from your parents. But, I mean, it was beautiful, and it's still out there in the hallway. Very attractive. I think about whenever we were drawing back in our day, we didn't draw anything like that. No stick figures and stuff like that, but it's beautiful. It attracted my eye when I walked down. I like looking at beautiful pictures. I like art. I worked at the art gallery on the lighting crew at Bob Jones University, and I'd walk up and down those rows checking for lights, sometimes at 1 o'clock in the morning by myself, walking along, and then you'd have to go up and behind and fix the lights that were out. I got to even go into Dr. Bob Sr. and Dr. Bob Jr.'s offices. They had paintings inside of them, and I was in charge of going in and checking the bulbs, make sure they were all working. And Dr. Bob Jr.'s office, just beautiful, ornate pictures and so forth like that. I got to memorize a lot of the painters, Benjamin West and some of the other ones, Peter Paul Rubens and some of the individuals that had painted the floor-to-ceiling pictures that they had gotten right after World War II and brought back to the United States. One of the biggest Baroque collections in the world is at Bob Jones Art Gallery. And I got to be the one going around at night and getting to see all those things and look at them and the frameworks and all that had been built there on campus. It was beautiful to me. Beautiful to me. In the War Memorial Chapel where I worked, paintings went all the way around, and they were done by a painter that specialized in the hands. Every picture in there has a unique way in which the hands are presented. Always open. Always opened out. You see a picture of an angel with their hands out like this. A picture of the Lord Jesus welcoming a child. You see pictures of the disciples. Every one of them with their hands out because that was the style. It was painted back in the 1400s. And so I kind of learned those kind of things. So if I was ever asked questions about it, I could tell a little bit about it. And I got to go and change the lights on them and stare at that and look at all the up close, the paintings. It was beautiful to me. Now, for some people, artwork's just not, you know, it's not your thing. I understand that. But we are all drawn to what? Things that are beautiful. We're drawn to things that are beautiful. But there's a problem. There must be a corresponding weight on the other side of the love of beauty. And that's a love of what? Righteousness. Now that's the thought I want to leave you with tonight. A love of righteousness will keep you from going too far in your love of beauty. The love of beauty can take you down roads you ought not to go. The love of things that are in this world that are very beautiful can cause you to get distracted from the love of righteousness. and for the hatred of wickedness. That's also brought out in our passage. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And by the way, most Bible scholars believe that this particular chapter is a complete and total reference to Jesus Christ, looking to Him as the one who loves righteousness and hates wickedness. There must be that corresponding love of righteousness. Now here's the thing. Who's going to define righteousness? Here's where we get into trouble. We got to look at this. We've talked enough about love. I think you know what the Bible word for love, agape, that's a love of the will. That's where I will to love because God has put that in me as a Christian. But I've got to make sure that my definition lines up with the Bible definition of what righteousness is. And that's why there's so many problems. I had a pastor that I spoke to last night. I've known him for many, many years. He coached for us way back in the late 80s and early 90s. And he's up in years now. And we were talking about the Bible. We had a wonderful conversation out at Field 6 on Tuesday night. And he was telling me about that his son is adopting two children. And he was talking about that. And he said, Todd, he said, the five-year-old, little African-American boy that they're adopting, came up and said, Papa, the judge is going to let me change my name to Barrow. That's their last name. And nobody can take that name away from me. And just tears just started welling up in his eyes and he started crying and he said, you know what? That's what God did for me. God said, you can have my Father's name. Jesus Christ said, you can have my Father's name and nobody can take it away from you. And he said, when I got my Father's name, he said, I had to start loving the things. This is what he and I were talking last night. He said, I had to start loving the things that my Father loves and hating the things that my Father because I want to be just like my dad. He said, that's what we're teaching this little boy. He hasn't had a father in his life. He hasn't had a mother. He's been in foster care since he's a baby. Nobody's adopted till now. He's 5 years old. And they're teaching him about love and what it means. And he said he pulled that little boy up into his arms after he said that. He said, now you want to know? You're going to have the Barrow name. That means we have to do what's right. That's what you have to do what Papa Barrow says is right. And you better watch out and not do what Papa Barrow thinks is wrong. I know, Papa. I know. And I took that conversation last night that we had out there with tears in his eyes. I was fighting back the tears too as he was telling about that. That you and I, if we're going to carry the name of our Father, don't you want to be just like Him? How am I like Him? Well, I study about Him in God's Word. And I want to know what He loves and I want to know what He hates and I want to know what pleases Him. If you're not studying that, you're just loving the beauty of this world and you're missing out. You're missing out on the relationship that brings us to love His righteousness and to hate those things that don't line up with His righteousness. And so I want to encourage you. Loving righteousness sets you apart in God's eyes. It sets you apart. Makes you different because it indicates that you don't belong to the devil anymore. You belong to your heavenly Father. Father, I thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in your word. I pray now your blessing upon our prayer time. Pray that you'd undertake for the prayer requests that are on our hearts tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.